السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين والعاملين عليها والمؤلفة قلوبهم وفي الرقاب والغارمين وفي سبيل الله وابن السبيل، فريضة من الله، والله عليم حكيم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. One of the significant battles which took place during the life of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam was the Battle of Hunain. The Battle of Hunain is mentioned by its name in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 60. The Battle of Badr is also mentioned by name in the Quran. The Battle of Ahzab is also mentioned by name in the Quran. And then there are other battles which are mentioned, they are referred to but not by name, such as the Battle of Uhud and the Battle of Tabuk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah speaks about what happened during the Battle of Hunain. In verse number 25 of that surah, chapter number 9, he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرًا. He speaks to the Muslims that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you many victories in many places. وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنَ. Among them is the day of Hunain. إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. He says that you, O believers, you were marveled by your strength. You were marveled by your numbers. But that did not benefit you. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. He says that you suffered because you depended solely on your material strength. Meaning that you had gotten to a point where you were confident of your victory. You know that Allah had granted you victory during the day of Badr, when you were 313 people standing in front of an army of over 1,000. And during other battles as well, even during the Battle of Uhud, which the Muslims lost in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders those who participated in the Battle of Uhud, those who were injured, 40 of the believers who were injured, to chase the enemy. And that's exactly what they did. And this was known as the Battle of Hamra'ul Asad. The Battle of Hamra'ul Asad is referred to in the Quran as well. And the Muslims were able to chase away the retreating army of the polytheists. However, in this battle, the Battle of Hunain, the Muslims had gotten to a point where they were very confident because of their strength and because of their numbers and because of their recent conquest of the city of Mecca. Because this battle took place right after the conquest of the city of Mecca, they were pumped, basically. They were happy with themselves. They were impressed by their recent victory. So they thought that they were unstoppable. Now Allah tells them that you can be unstoppable, but do not forget about the intervention of the Divine. Meaning that don't think that just because you have enough numbers, just because you have enough swords, just because you have enough cavalrymen, just because you have enough strength, that you are going to defeat your enemy. Prevailing over your enemy or being defeated by your enemy, that is the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when did this take place? Again, it took place after the conquest of Mecca. Now the Prophet and the Muslims, they left Mecca in order to go to Medina. And they stayed in Medina. The Prophet stayed in Medina for a total of 10 years. But during the 8th or 9th year, they came back to conquer Mecca, because Mecca at that time was full of polytheists. So when they conquered Mecca, what happened was the Prophet told them that you have a choice to either accept Islam now that we are back. Either accept Islam or you must leave Mecca. And there were people who accepted Islam but not wholeheartedly. And these are the ones that are referred to in the verse as al-mu'allafati qulubuhum. Now when you look up the word al-mu'allafati qulubuhum, and this appears in verse number 60, which I read in the beginning, there's many different interpretations. One interpretation refers to al-mu'allafati qulubuhum as those whom hearts have to be won. Another interpretation says those who their hearts have recently inclined to Islam. Now who are these people? According to the narrations of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they say that these people, al-mu'allafati qulubuhum, are the ones who, upon the conquest of Mecca, they accepted the message of Islam, meaning they accepted that Allah was one, the unity of Allah, and they stopped worshipping idols at that time and other gods. However, when it came to the second clause of the Shahada, and that is bearing that the Prophet Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah, that was hard for them to swallow. Because these very same people are the ones who their whole lives battled against the Prophet. They have their swords against him. So who are they? People like Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, Suhail ibn Amr, Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan. These were all those who were referred to as al-mu'allafati qulubuhum. Now what does this verse say? The verse which I mentioned in the beginning, verse number 60. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about eight people, eight types of people whom the sadaqat, the donations should be paid to. Number one, lil-fuqara. Innama as-sadaqatu lil-fuqara. Those who are poor. Wal-masakeen. Number two are the masakeen. The masakeen are the destitute. A poor person, in jurisprudential terms, is one who has money but does not have enough to sustain himself. A miskeen is someone who is destitute, who owns nothing, who has nothing. So that's number two. Number three, وَالْعَمِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا. Those who are employed to collect the zakat, they also receive a portion. This is number four, وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. We'll come back to this. And then number five, وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. The slaves. وَالْغَارِمِينَ. Those who owe a debt to somebody. وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And spent in the way of Allah. وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. Ibn al-Sabil is a wayfarer, a person who is a traveler. Usually travelers, when they would travel far distances, they would carry their currency with them, and especially if they went to an unknown land where there were people whom they were not acquainted with, sometimes they would run out of funds. Now today everyone holds a credit card, alhamdulillah. Visa and MasterCard is accepted all over the world, even in Mecca. When you go to Mecca, as soon as you walk outside of Masjid al-Haram, you have stores which on the front it says, we accept Visa and MasterCard. So there's no such thing as a wayfarer today, alhamdulillah. Everything can be purchased with plastic. But people used to run out of money. Allah says, فَرِيضَةً مِنَ اللَّهِ, that these eight types of people are the ones who are most deserving of the charity. Now, this verse speaks about charity in general. However, it is revealed among the verses of the Battle of Hunayn. So what happened after the Battle of Hunayn? The Battle of Hunayn was fought against a tribe by the name of Hawazin. The tribe of Hawazin were polytheists, and they lived in an area which was close to the area of At-Ta'if, about 10 miles east of Mecca today. And this entire tribe were polytheists. After the conquest of Mecca, when they learned that the Muslims were strengthening themselves, what did they do? They mobilized their forces in order to fight the Muslims. So they were 20,000 people, and the Muslims were now 12,000 people. And the Muslims had just conquered Mecca, something that was unfathomable before. When the Muslims were living in Mecca, they never dreamed of opposing the Meccans. Even when they first went to Medina, And that's why when they fought against the Prophet in the battle of, they fought alongside the Prophet with the, in the battle of Badr and in the battle of Uhud, many of them were reluctant. They didn't know that they could defeat this tremendous force, the force of the polytheists. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them this nasr, this victory. And after that He told them that the people of Hawazin are mobilizing to fight against you, go and fight against them. However, they had forgotten that their victory, their recent conquest, was from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they depended on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here they saw their numbers. They said, we have numbers. لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرًا وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. That you were basically amazed, and you were happy that you've mobilized such a large number of people. 12,000 Muslims in battle, this was unprecedented. So 12,000 went against 20,000. And if 313 had beat 1,000, then 12,000 can definitely beat 20,000. But what happened? When they faced the enemy, soon into the battle, they began to disperse. However, the Prophet was steadfast, and a group of companions were steadfast. Who was leading the group of companions? Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was at the head of the companions. He was steadfast. When people were running away, he told them to stay. And it was by the blessings of the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam and those very few loyal companions that they were able to eliminate their enemy. Now what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to say in this verse? إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. That you thought you were going to be successful because of your materials, because of your material gains. Allah is saying, do not forget that in addition to your material preparation, there's another type of preparation, and that is turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, as prepared as we are in any endeavor that we seek, whether we are seeking business, whether we are seeking relationship, whether we are seeking community, you do your research. When you want to go into a business, you do your research. You find out, if you're joining a company, how successful this company is. You know, what is your gains going to be in the next 5 years or in the next 10 years? If you are going to marry someone, you do your, you know, you study the case. And that's why the Prophet says, اختاروا لنطفكم فإن العرق دساس. He says, choose, do your study, do your research when you're going to get married. You are marrying a person who is going to produce for you an offspring. Marry someone who is up for the task. Marry someone who is worthy of it. But as much as you prepare yourself, whether it is in business or whether it is in marriage or whether it is in any endeavor, even school, as much as you study, there is one factor which is unseen, and that is turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No victory comes from your preparation. No victory comes from your research. The victory is a joint venture between you and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anytime you want to undertake something which is important, remember, do your research, do your homework, put everything that you have, but do not forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not be fooled by your material gains. As prepared as we are in any endeavor, we will always require the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why we say, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. حَوْل refers to an intervening strength, that Allah has the ability to come in between you and your affair. وَلَا قُوَّةَ. And there is no strength except the strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدْ. Now after they were granted their victory, what happened? The Prophet began to divide the spoils of war. And these were the largest spoils of war that the Muslims had ever received. And they were baffled by it. They were amazed. But what did Rasulullah begin to do? Now there were people who had just accepted Islam. People who were weak-hearted, such as Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And by the way, the Prophet was not only a religious ruler and a political ruler. He knew strategy. He knew what was important. He knew what was important to the survival of the religion of Islam and what was important for the protection of the community of Islam. And he, you know, as they say in colloquial language, he kept his friends close but his enemies closer. So as he was dividing the spoils of war, he began to give a larger portion to the people who had just accepted Islam. People like Abu Sufyan, people like Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, people like Suhail ibn Amr. Ya Rasulallah, these people have turned against you. They led wars against you. They led battles against you. They cursed you. They ridiculed you. They made fun of you. They abused you in every way, shape, and form. And now you are granting them more of a portion than you are to your companions who were there for you from day one, and to the companions who received you in Medina when you needed help. So they began to dispute amongst themselves. Some of the companions, not all of them. Among the companions who began to dispute were the Ansar. Who were the Ansar? The Ansar were the helpers, those who received Rasulullah when he left Mecca and he migrated to Medina. They were the residents of Medina, and they invited Rasulullah to come and teach the religion of Islam to them and to reside. Among them were very great people, people like Sa'd bin Ubadah, people like Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, Abu Ayyub, who today is buried in Turkey, he's buried in Istanbul, for those of you who have visited. Abu Ayyub was the man who Rasulullah was his guest for the first few weeks or first few months when the Prophet came to Medina, until they were able to build the masjid and a home for the Prophet. People like Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, people like Sa'd bin Ubadah, people like Nusayba bint Ka'ab. Nusayba bint Ka'ab was an old woman who traveled to Mecca with the group of Ansar before the Prophet migrated to tell the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, we are ready to receive you. Little is known about this woman, but she is very, very honorable in her stance. When he came to Medina, and when the Battle of Uhud took place, you know that in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet participated. He himself, he fought inside the battle, and he sustained injuries. And people thought that the Prophet died. Many people thought that the Prophet died. And this is when the commotion broke out, and Muslims lost the battle. Among the very, very few people who stood by Rasulullah on that day protecting him was Nusayba bint Ka'b, a woman. She stood with her sword, an old woman. She said, I will protect Rasulullah till the death. This is a woman of the Ansar. Another man of the Ansar was Malik ibn Tayyihan, one of the very, very close companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen who died during the Battle of Safin. These were great people. Their leader was Sa'd bin Ubadah. They turned to him, they told him, Ya Sa'd, go to Rasulullah and question him. Why is he giving these people who were polytheists yesterday and they've newly accepted Islam, why is he giving them more than us? Weren't we the people who supported him? So Sa'd goes to Rasulullah. He tells him, Ya Rasulullah, this is what the people are saying, that you are favoring these people whose hearts are weak to the people like us whose hearts are strong. So the Prophet turns to Sa'd. He says, Sa'd, do you share them in this opinion, you yourself? I know you are conveying a message, but do you share? So Sa'd, he turns to him, he says, Ya Rasulullah, I'm one of the Ansar. So he said, since you're one of the Ansar, gather all of them. I want to speak to all of them. So Sa'd gathers all of the Ansar. And he turns to them, the Prophet, and he says, O Ansar, is any of you missing? Is there anyone who is not attending? They say, no, everyone is here. He says, is anyone extra who should not be attending? They said, our nephews from our sisters. Now you know in Arabia it was a patrilineal society. So a nephew from a sister was not considered the same status. He was not considered a part of the family. He was considered a part of his father's family. They said, our nephews from our sisters. He said, that's fine. They are a part of your family. Do not consider them outside the family. And then he told them, Ya Ansar, I have heard that you have protested to my division of the spoils of war between you and between these people who have newly accepted Islam. He tells them, and he reminds them, he says the following. He says, were you not misguided? And then I came and I brought guidance. They said, yes. All favor belongs to Allah and His Prophet. He tells them, were you not at war with each other and I brought you peace? They say, yes, Ya Rasulullah. All favor goes to Allah and His Prophet. He says, were you not, as the Quran says, وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. He says, the Quran says about these people is that they were overlooking the hellfire because of their evil that they had done to each other. He says, did I not bring you peace and did I not bring you guidance? Yes, Ya Rasulullah. All All praise due to Allah and His Prophet. And then they began to weep. And then he turns to them. He tells them, why don't you answer me? Why don't you reply? They begin to weep amongst themselves. They say, Ya Rasulullah, who has the nerve to answer you? Everything that you said was correct. We were misguided and you brought guidance. We hated each other and you reconciled between our hearts. We were lost without the guidance of Islam and you brought to us Islam. What do you expect us to answer? He tells them the following. Imagine, Rasulullah tells them. He tells them that you could have answered me and you would have been correct if you answered me. You could have told me, you could have said to me, he's telling the Ansar what they could have replied to him, that Ya Rasulullah, your people disbelieved in you and we believed in you. And your people excommunicated you and we received you. And your people wanted to kill you and we wanted to protect you. He told them that if you would have said this to me, you would have been right. At this moment, they began to weep. Why did they begin to weep? Because not only did they recognize that Rasulullah had done them a favor by guiding them, by bringing their hearts together, by guiding them to the message of Islam, but they realized that Rasulullah himself recognized that they had a favor upon him too. And he was appreciating them. See, sometimes, just when you feel appreciated is enough. When someone tells you that I appreciate your work, when a husband tells his wife, I appreciate your work, when a wife tells her husband, I appreciate your work, when two friends tell each other, I appreciate what you've done for me. So they felt a feeling of appreciation from Rasulullah and they began to weep. One hadith says that they began to go to his hands and feet and they began to kiss him. He tells them that the reason I gave these people more than you is because these people, Allah has told me that Ya Rasulullah, you have to attract these people through material gains. But you, O Ansar, received me with conviction. You received me with strong hearts. He says, may Allah forgive you, and may Allah forgive you, your children, and may Allah forgive your grandchildren. He says, the only difference between you and the people who brought me, the Muhajireen, is the fact that I was born in Mecca. There is no preference. The Muhajireen do not have any preference. If they have any preference, it is because of their piety. It is because of their iman. Nothing makes them more preferred over you. And he says, I am proud that you are the ones who accepted me. So what is Rasulullah trying to say? Rasulullah is trying to tell them that number one, that faith and conviction are worth much more than material gain. And number two, the Prophet shared his feelings with his people. The Prophet could have stayed quiet. Was the Prophet responsible? Did he have a responsibility in answering the people? The Quran says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. That Ya Rasulullah, their iman will not be complete until they refer to you in their affairs. And then when you give a judgment, when you do something, when you say something, when you refer to something, they find no hardship and no resistance in themselves to accept the judgment of Rasulullah. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. They have complete submission. Rasulullah did not have to explain himself to them. مَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He does not say anything from himself. Everything is revealed. Everything is divinely inspired. The Prophet did not have to. But the Prophet found that it was important. If he was going to protect this community, that he establishes a sphere of meaning. And that's why it's important. If you're working in a group, if you're working in an environment, whether it is your family, whether it is a board, whether it is a company, that you establish a sphere of meaning. And that only comes from sharing your personal experiences and your personal feeling. That's why it's important to talk. Communication is very important. With your family members, with your friends, with your business partners, you speak to them. Now we live in an age of technology where people can send emails and they can send text messages. And that has its benefits. But that does not replace a phone call or a face-to-face conversation. A letter does not replace a face-to-face conversation. Because when you're in front of someone, when you're speaking to someone, you're portraying what is inside of you. You know, there's an energy that you are giving off and people can receive that energy. So Rasulullah established a sphere of meaning with these people. He wants to strengthen his sphere with them. Also, he wanted them to know that the conviction that they had in their hearts was priceless. The conviction that they had was it was insurmountable. It was something which could not be purchased with wealth. It was something which could not be purchased with anything. But those people whose hearts are weak, in order for the Prophet to ward off their evil, and even after the Prophet expelled them from Mecca, there was much evil to be done. And their evil came back many decades later. These same people that the Prophet had expelled, that had told them, اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء, you are the people who are expelled, people like Abu Sufyan and Muawiyah and Suhail ibn Amr. These people came and they sat on the minbar of Rasulullah, not 60 years later. And look at the damage and the evil that they inflicted on the message of Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, in order to temporarily relieve yourself of their evil, favor them. Favor them with donations. Give them something. And that does not mean that they are better than the Ansar. No, the Ansar have conviction. They have strong belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have strong belief in your message. Now, when we look at the ahadith which speak about this concept, the concept of faith being stable or unstable, there's a sub-chapter in the book Bihar al-Anwar which addresses two types of faith. One type of faith is referred to as mustawda, and the other is referred to as mustaqar. Mustawda means what? What does mustawda mean? Something which is borrowed. Mustawda is something which is borrowed. When you say wadi'ah, what is a wadi'ah? Wadi'ah is a trust. In Islamic banking terminology, a trust fund is referred to as a wadi'ah. A wadi'ah. Mustawda, in the Arabic language, a warehouse is referred to as a mustawda. What is the function of a warehouse? Do people sell things out of their warehouse? No, they sell things out of their store. And when the inventory, when the supply runs low from the store, they borrow or they take from the warehouse. So the warehouse is somewhere which is temporary. The hadith is telling us that there's two types of faith. That which is unstable and temporary, and that which is solid, that which is well-rooted, that which is strong-founded. And it is permanent. Mustawda and mustaqar. Now what type of faith did these people have? Was it solid? These people who the Prophet favored with monetary value. Was it solid? Or was it temporary? It was temporary. Now, what's the point in reminding all of this? How many of us say, I have a guarantee? Which one of us has the nerve? I begin with myself. The nerve and the audacity to say, I guarantee that my faith is solid. Nothing can shake my faith. I cannot say this. I stand in front of you and speak today, I can't say that. I cannot make this claim. But I can strengthen my faith. And I can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant me that faith, which is solid, which is strong, which is unshakable. And this is taken from the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, some people have faith which is strong, it's stable, it's deep-rooted, it is well-founded. And some people have faith which is borrowed, it's unstable, it's temporary. There are also a hadith which describe this type of iman. One hadith says that one day, a man saw the seventh imam, al-Imam al-Kadhim, alayhi salam. At that time he was a young man. And if you read about the seerah of the seventh imam, al-Imam al-Kadhim, there's many instances where, because his father, al-Imam al-Sadiq, out of all of the imams, he lived the longest, and he served the longest as an imam. So when he passed away, the sixth imam, he was around 63 years old. So his son, the seventh imam, al-Imam al-Kadhim, a young man, was raised in his presence, and when people would come to Medina, they would recognize this man as the heir to the knowledge of Rasulullah. So they would naturally ask him questions. One day a man sees the imam, and the imam is young at this time, and he tells him the following. He says that there was a companion of your father. This companion, he went by the name of Abu al-Khattab. And now this companion, and it's unfortunate to see that these kind of people exist, he was during the life of the Imam, the sixth Imam, he was a good companion. He used to narrate his hadith, he used to attend his classes, but then he deviated from the path of Ahlul Bayt, and he ended up establishing his own school of thought. And this happened many times. Iyadu billah, God forbid. God forbid that this happens. You know, I sometimes ask myself, is I think these people who saw the Prophet or saw the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, how could they have abandoned their message? When you see the Prophet in front of you, or when you see the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, how could you abandon this person? What does that say about their personality? And then what does it say about our personality if we have an Imam amongst ourselves? God forbid that we are among the people who are blessed and are honored to witness the reappearance of the Imam but turn away from him. Unfortunately, our ahadith tell us that such people will exist. In this life, they are followers of Ahlul Bayt, but during times of trial and tribulation, they turn from the path of Ahlul Bayt. So this man, he tells him, he says, why did your father, the sixth Imam, tell us to follow this man? And then towards the end of his life, he said, do not follow him anymore. The Imam tells him that this man had the type of faith which is temporary and it is weak. His faith was not mustaqar. It was not well-founded. It was not deep-rooted. It was mustawda. It was borrowed. It was there for a temporary amount of time. A'yadu billah. May God forbid that this happens to any one of us. Now, how do we strengthen our iman? First of all, through dua, through supplication. Don't we read during Salatul Jum'ah, after Salatul Jum'ah, during the supplication? Allahumma thabbitni ala deenike ma ahyaytani wala tuzigh qalbi ba'da idh hadaytani. What does this mean? Allahumma thabbitni. Oh Lord, give me strength and solidify my belief. Solidify my iman. So that, God forbid, if something happens, I will not lose my faith and I will not abandon my faith. The Quran describes some people as having strong faith when everything goes good. When there is enough food on the table, when there is enough money in the bank account, when there is health, when there is family, when there is, you know, the beach, and when there is the movie theater, when there is entertainment. It's easy to say, I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's hard when you lose everything. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if He tests us with a trial or a tribulation, it is not a test of faith. It is not a test of religiosity. Let Him test us with anything except for testing us through our faith. If we lose our wealth, or if we lose our health, or if we lose our livelihood, that we do not lose our faith in Him. And then there are people whose faith is strong. And many verses of the Qur'an before the ahadith mention these type of people. The first or the second surah of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Baqarah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-Kitabu la rayba fih. What's the first condition? Hudan lil-muttaqeen, alladhina. What's the first description? Yu'minuna bil-ghayb. Those who believe in the unseen. And then he speaks about establishing the prayer and then giving zakat and so on and so forth. Believing in the unseen, believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Him you belong and to Him you return, and that everything belongs to Him. وَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهِ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. Know that God intervenes between a man and his heart, meaning his feelings and his desires and his emotions and everything. And that on the day of judgment you return to Him. Recognize the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in complete control of you. This is one. Another is to follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the command of Rasulullah without hesitation. I mentioned the verse, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Another verse says that وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ, in Surah Al-Ahzab chapter number 33, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not the decision of a believing man or a believing woman that if Allah decrees something or His Prophet decrees something, that he has the choice of accepting or rejecting. We accept wholeheartedly. And this is where true iman comes from. Faith, which comes from the heart, not necessarily from the brain. Faith comes more from the heart. And it comes from that which is unseen. None of us see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His figure, His shape, wal'iyadu billah, which does not exist with our own eyes, but we have faith. We have faith that He exists, and we have faith that everything goes back to Him. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen and solidify our faith. So going back to this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the following 8 people are the ones who receive the zakat. Number 1 are al-fuqara, those who are poor, and the destitute. وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا, those who are employed to collect the zakat. وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ, those whose hearts have to be won over. Some people, they require a bribe or they require material compensation in order for their hearts to be won over. I mentioned this issue throughout my lectures many times, but I'll mention it again. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers in the Quran, He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. He says that Allah has purchased the souls, the nafs of the believers, and in exchange, He will give them what? He will give them paradise. But when that's in reference to the mu'mineen, the believers. But in reference to the awliya, who are one stage above the mu'mineen, those who are the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? He says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. He says, among the people, and this verse, go back to the commentaries, refers to Imam Ali alayhi salam. It was revealed in his honor. That there are people who will give their lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return for what? Do they want paradise? They don't want paradise. They don't want paradise. Is it because they're afraid of hell? No, it's not because they're afraid of the hellfire. All they seek is the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the faith which is solid, which is well-founded, which is deeply rooted, which is strong, which is unshakable, and to keep us away from the faith which is unstable, the faith which is temporary, the faith which is tentative, the faith which shifts, the faith which shifts easily. Let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to solidify our iman in Him. During these days, we are commemorating the martyrdom of the 5th Imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, al-Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, alayhi salam. And al-Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam, lived during a time where the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt, the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was given a chance to prosper, was given a chance to re-emerge. And this is why the Prophet had bestowed upon him this name, Baqir, Baqir al-Ulum. Baqir refers to the one who splits through, meaning that he cuts through the knowledge, he breaks through the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, meaning that he reintroduces it after many years of tyranny, after many years of concealment. It is on a night like this that we remember him, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the intercession of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the intercession of their grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to solidify our iman in him and in his prophet and in the family of the prophets. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين